trained. Look at that. They just automatically go that way. Shelby, I got to tell you, that was awesome worship this morning. Wasn't that good? Yeah, amen. And some of you Baptists, I know you were holding back. You were holding back. You wanted to dance, but you were wondering what the Constitution says. This is the Constitution of the church, which means this: there shall be dancing and praising the Lord aloud in church. Amen. You are free. Hey, I know you've come to church today for a special reason, and you wanted to see a picture of my grandkids. So I thought I'd show those to you. Well, now, I don't think you've seen, I'm just trying to remember if you've seen Theo, but look at the hair on that kid, man. Would you look at that hair? He's got a pompadour going right there. He's going to put Elvis to shame when it's all said and done. But, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but being a papa is probably the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life. I just absolutely enjoy it. I agree with everybody who basically said, you know, if I'd have known grandkids were so much fun, I'd have had them first. I just think it's a wonderful thing. I love taking the kids to the park, to the playground. You ever do that, take kids to the playground? I love hanging out at the playground. Went down to the playground with the kids the other day, and there was other kids swinging on the monkey bars and having fun. And you know what's going to happen. I mean, you just know it. As a papa, when you go to the playground, I always come equipped with Bactine and Band-Aids. Because someone's going to have a boo-boo. You know that, right? But I don't know if you realize this. As a pastor and as a papa, I possess special powers. Now, when there is a bump or a scrape or a fall, immediately I grab the Bactine, immediately I grab the Band-Aid, and I can apply first aid to any wound you can possibly think of. But sometimes they're just really crying and they're really, really hurting. In that case, that's when I invoke my special powers. I am able to give them a hug and kiss the boo-boo. And when I kiss a boo-boo, let me tell you something, the pain goes away immediately. Now, once or twice I've had to invoke my special weapon that I haven't really shared with you yet. But I have a special weapon outside of all the bumps and bruises and Bactine and Band-Aid. When they get a scratch or a scrape or something goes wrong and I hug and I kiss and it doesn't work, I look at them right in the eyes and I say, Papa's going to make it all better. Let's go get a donut. Am I the world's greatest papa or what? I rest my case. Yeah. Donuts have cured more ails than you can possibly imagine. You know, as much as I love my kids and I love them with all my heart, I know that there's going to come a time when they have more than bumps and bruises in life. I know they're going to go through hard times. I know that they're going to want a hug. I know that they're going to want a kiss. And yes, even a donut isn't going to cut it. Because life is tough. And it's hard. And sometimes when we go through difficult things, we're going to need something much more firmer to stand on than a hug and a kiss. We're going to need something that's going to sustain us. We're going to need something that's going to carry us through the most difficult of times. And I want to tell you this. What will carry you through the most difficult of times is the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have been going through some difficult times in your life. I understand. I know. I don't know all the things that you've experienced. I don't understand everything, but I will tell you this. For any of us who have gone through difficult times, I want to tell you that if you turn to God's Word and you turn to Him as your resource and your strength, He will give you comfort beyond measure and sustain you in your darkest moments. That is the hope and the confidence that we have in our Lord. I don't know about you, but whenever I go through a difficult time, or you go through a difficult time, my first inclination is to always say, why, God? As if He owes me something. Why, God? Why am I going through this difficult time? Tell me if I just knew the reason why. I always want to know that. And what I've discovered is that sometimes God doesn't tell me why. He doesn't answer the little micro question that I have as to why. Lord, if there was some one-on-one correlation, did I do something wrong? Did I do a sin over here? Did I say something I shouldn't have said? And this is your way of correcting me and saying, because you did what was wrong, I'm going to bring suffering into your life. My friends, it doesn't work that way. And yet that's the way we often think. We often think that when we screw up, when we do something wrong, and then something goes on in our life, we think God is out to get us and is punishing us with His wrath. He doesn't do that. Because the wrath of God has been removed off of our life. We're no longer under the sentence of condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But it does mean this, that we will go through hard times because we're part of a world that has fallen. I'm going to turn this morning to one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the most beautiful chapter. And it's Romans chapter 8. If you've got your Bible, turn there. If you don't, I want you to look at the overhead. You know, we're talking about how we grow and how we come to maturity. We've been talking about how God changes us. And we've talked about God changing us. And sometimes He intervenes in our lives in powerful ways. Sometimes He brings people in our life that causes us to change. He takes the truth of the Word of God and He puts it in our mind through the power of the Spirit. And we're involved in this process and we change. But I also want you to understand this, that sometimes God brings struggle and suffering in our life to grow us, to bring about change. Paul's going to say to us this morning three things about struggling, about suffering, about hardship. And he's not just going to end there. He's going to plant it pretty firmly. And it's going to be hard for a moment just to hear what he has to say. But I want you to just understand what he's saying, because when that truth is cemented in your mind and you understand who God is, it will elevate you beyond your circumstances. And then Paul is going to unleash hope all over us. And I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a bad time, I need hope. And there is hope in Jesus Christ. So let's look at our text. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Verse 18, beginning in Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Wow. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. This is profound. And if you're asking the question, why am I going through my personal suffering? I want you to step back from that micro question and look at the macro, if you will. Look at the large, big picture, because that's what Paul is saying here. And in the big picture, he's going to sustain us. And he's going to tell us, first of all, that we, as fellow heirs of Christ, suffer. Yeah, just look at the context. Back up just two verses. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then he puts this parenthetical statement right there that just blows me away sometimes. He simply says this, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. He's letting us know that while you're on this journey in this life, you're going to have bumps and bruises and difficult times along the way, and you, as a Christian, will suffer. You're going to have to go through some difficult times. even though you're an heir, even though you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the pathway to glory in this life, he lets us know, is going through the path of suffering. Now, why is it important to know that? It's important to know that because the moment you hit that rocky road, you're always going to experience that temptation to bail out on your Christianity, because when you're going through it, it's like, it's not working for me. What is wrong? Remember what Jesus said. He was teaching his disciples, and he gave them the beautiful illustration of the parable of the soils. And he talked about four different types of soils, and he talked about the seed, which was the Word of God, that comes and is planted into the soil and produces a root and begins to grow. But when he was talking about the soils, he warned us in Luke chapter 8 that the second type of soil, the rocky soil, it's important that you understand it, because he says this: as the ones on the rock, that is the seeds that were on the rock, are those who, when they hear the word of God, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while. In a time of testing, what happens? They fall away. So it's important for me to understand, because I will experience suffering. I will experience hardship. I will experience difficulty. I mean, Peter experienced all different types of temptations, and Jesus even told him, you are going to fall away, not fully and final, but you are going to doubt me and you are going to deny me. And sure enough, he did. But the beautiful thing was, is that the Lord restored him. But Peter also died for the Lord. And Jesus told him he would. He said, one day, Peter, they're going to take you where you do not want to go. And John puts that little parenthetical statement in there that says he was speaking of the manner in which he was to die. And that is, they led Peter away and they crucified him upside down. We need to understand that we live in a world with a lot of bumps, a lot of bruises, a lot of hardships, a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. And the reality is God is going to take you and me and all of us through difficult times on this earth. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. That's why he's telling us how this works. He wants you to move off the little worries about what is going on in my life and look at the big picture. Know that something is fundamentally wrong with this world. And understand that when you go through it, and you will, I will be there to sustain you and carry you. I was reading Johnny Erickson Tata's book again. In 1967, for those of you who don't know her story, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay. She had misjudged the shallowness of the water, and when she went in, she hit the ground and broke her neck. Between the fourth and fifth cervical levels, she became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from the shoulders down. She experienced all kinds of anger, all kinds of disappointment, all types of discouragement. For 2 years, she laid in the hospital. Listen to her. She says, it wasn't long after I broke my neck in a diving accident that I spent particularly hopeless hours in the hospital, enduring long surgeries to shave down the bony prominences on the back of my neck. It was a miserable and long recovery. I'd lost a great deal of weight, and for almost 3 weeks I was forced to lie face down on what's called a striker frame. It's a long, flat canvas sandwich where they put you face up for 3 hours, strap you in, you stare at the ceiling, and then 3 hours later they flip it over and you stare at the tiles on the floor. Trapped face down, staring at the floor, hour after hour, my thoughts grew dark and hopeless. All I can think was, is great God, way to go. I'm a brand new Christian. Is this the way you treat your Christians? I was young in the faith. I prayed for a closer walk to you. If this is your idea of an answered prayer, I'm never going to trust you with another prayer again. I can't believe it that I had to lie face down and do nothing but count tiles on the floors. What a stupid torture rack. I hate my existence. I told the hospital staff, turn off the lights, close the blinds, close the doors. If anybody comes in, a visitor, a parent, a nurse, I just grunted. I justified it all. I rationalized it. God wouldn't mind if I was bitter. After all, I was the one who was paralyzed. Wow. She goes on in her story to talk about later on that week she got the flu. She talked about, do you have any idea what it's like to have the flu being completely paralyzed? You literally begin to choke on your own vomit and you can't even breathe. She grew angry. She grew bitter. Hard to go through. Now, praise God, this young woman is not there anymore. She has had a triumphant grace revealed to her and hope. She's still quadriplegic. But for those of you who know ministry, Joni and friends, they go around the world traveling, speaking about the grace of God, that even in the midst of her broken frame, her broken body, even in the midst of all of her suffering, God has measured and given to her incredible hope and grace. If you've never met her, she is a wonderful challenge. She's a beautiful woman of God. Listen to what God says as to why things have gone wrong. He's going to let us know pretty clearly. Look at our passage of Scripture in verse 22. He says this, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth." He's letting us know that the entire world has been subject to this fall. This thing that has gone tragically wrong, sin, it is causing extreme difficulties, and this world is now subject to what he calls pain and suffering. And he says this in verse 18, "For the whole creation was subjected to futility." But not only all the creation. He says, verse 21, "Creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption." But notice the words that he uses over and over again. Groanings, corruption, futility, suffering. We are in bondage. Something is definitely broken. Something has gone wrong. But also notice this. Verse 18. He lets us know that it isn't just a condition that happened once in the world, but it's really the history of the world. Verse 18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time." And then in verse 21, "The creation itself will be set free from bondage and corruption." When? In the future. He's letting us know that in the past, something tragically went wrong, and in this present time, everything is wrong. And as we look at the future, everything that will be set right. So from some time in the past to ultimately the present, things have gone wrong, and that point or that space between those two areas is called history. He's letting us know, if you want to know the history of the world, if you want to understand the difficulty of the world, if you want to understand how things have gone in the world since the fall of man, the reality is this: not well, a lot of suffering, a lot of hardship, a lot of difficult. In fact, if you had to describe it, it would be comparable to a woman who is in labor, ready to give birth, going through great pains, corruption, futility. We are in difficult times. You know, I'm a student of World War II. I love to read and I love to look at everything in World War II. And one of the things that I've learned about it is simply this: when the war was over in 1945, it's easy to think for a moment that after 1945, the world just began to get better. And the truth is, it hasn't. In fact, there was over 100 million people in Europe who were displaced during the war. They went back home and there were no homes. Everything had been leveled and bombed absolutely flat. And not only were there 6 million Jews that were killed in the Holocaust, probably even more than that, there was a total of 60 million people in Europe who had lost their lives during the war. 60 million people obliterated in a few short years. And if you really look at the suffering that took place at that time, there was over 300,000 to 400,000 children who had lost their mother and their father. They couldn't find them. And if you were to go to the post office, you wouldn't see pictures of criminals on the wall. You'd see pictures filled throughout the office. Pictures of children. Have you seen their parents? Do you know anything about them? Some of the kids were so small they didn't even know their names. Running the streets of Germany. Suffering and struggling, all because of a terrible war. And the reason why it all had gone bad: because of sin. Sin has set the world in an entire place of condemnation. In fact, here's what you really need to understand. I think you get the picture. that the world's in a bad situation. I think you understand that we suffer. I think you get that part. But you need to understand this fundamental piece of information that he's about to deal. And the fundamental piece of information may is going to shock you at first. But here's what he says. Listen very carefully. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. You have to ask yourself the question, who is the him that he's referring to? Who subjected creation to futility, to difficulties, to hardship? Adam? Eve? No. Satan? I doubt he's going to subject it to futility and hope. Paul is pointing out that who has subjected this problem that we're going through, this difficulties that we're facing, is God himself. Disease, tornadoes, floods, epidemics is all part of sin, all part of wickedness. And because man has broken God's law, God has judicially sentenced all of the world to understand that there is something majorly wrong. And so he has subjected it to experience this. That is that God oversees all of it. He's not the author of sin. He is not the author of your problem. But he is providentially over your problem and understands it and allowed it to take place. And he allowed it to take place so that you would and I would understand that something is wrong and we desperately need a Savior. You see, when I tell you this, some of you might be thinking to yourself, that can't be right, Pastor Mike. You're telling me that everything that's gone wrong in the world is because of our sin, and therefore God has judged us? Yes. The reason why there is suffering in the world is because of the awfulness of our sin. And if you have a hard time wrapping your mind around that, it's because you have a low view of God and His holiness. If you understand that God is absolutely perfect, that God is absolutely holy, that there is nothing else like Him, and He cannot stand sin, and sin is the worst thing that could ever crop up, once you begin to understand a massive view of who God is, you can begin to understand why we're in the predicament that we're in. But I say praise God even in the difficult times, because without me knowing that, I would have never known my need for a Savior. I would have hated to live my life without having anything to go wrong, and then at the end of my life stand before a righteous and holy God, and He said, well, guess what? You're a sinner. You're going to hell. I didn't know. You didn't warn me. But now God can say, do you see the problem? Do you see the massive rebellion? Do you see how people have treated me? Do you see your sin? Oh, my friends, don't think that God doesn't allow that. I mean, who do you think sent the flood? God Himself. And He did it because we're sinners. When the Tower of Siloam fell, they were asking the question, God, what went wrong? What happened? Why did the tower fall and kill 18 people? And Jesus' response is, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The answer is this. Church, wake up. We'll go through hard times. We'll go through difficult times. But please understand this. The reason is because fundamentally we as human beings are sinners, desperately in need of a Savior. Now, there's the tendency to think that because we're Christians, we'll never experience that. There are those who believe that. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for quite a number of years, and I have experienced hard times in my life. So he gives us verse 23 to help us with our understanding. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Are you saved? Yes. Do you have the first fruits of the Spirit? Yes. Here's what he says. You groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So it simply means this. I should be dead 1,000 times a day. Because I've offended a righteous and holy God. And thus seeing my need for a Savior, I turn to my Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and provided me with His grace and reached down and gloriously saved me. But He's also let me know that I still live in this fleshly body. I still have the residue of sin. And though his wrath is removed from me, he is graciously letting me know that in the world in which you live in, you will have trials, you will have tribulations. But we will ultimately glorify God in our death when we pass from this earth and go into his presence for all eternity. So when you look at the situation, it looks kind of bleak, doesn't it? Gee, thanks, Pastor Mike. I've really been warmed and encouraged this morning. We had a wonderful song service and we were worshiping God, and then all of a sudden you tell us how bad it is. Well, my friends, read the passage. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Oh, in hope. In hope. The truth is that yes, things are bad. Yes, things are difficult because of sin in the world. And yes, even my fallen body will experience the pain and the difficulty of this world. But Paul is going to let us know something glorious. There is hope to be had. There is promises of God that have been given to us. In fact, listen to what he says. I consider the present sufferings, the sufferings of the present time, they're not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. God has something in store for us. When I pass through this difficult time on the face of the earth, when I walk through the hardship, when it's all said, when it's all done, when I leave this earth and I wake up dead on the other side, glory to God, he is going to reveal his glory to me. Whew! I can't even imagine what that is going to be like. But Jesus said this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Do you realize what that's going to be like, seeing the glory of God? Passing through this time, passing through this period where it is difficult and is hard, and we wake up on the other side looking at Christ himself and seeing the glory that is being revealed, seeing the brightness and the beauty of who he is, seeing him beaming, and we will be there and glory will be shining all over us. Oh, I look forward to that day. In fact, Paul says later on that the sufferings of this life cannot be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. In other words, if you want to put it on a table and compare it, here's the reality. Glory is immensely more beautiful than the sufferings. They're going to pale in comparison. They're not going to look like anything to the glory that I'm going to see in Christ. Whew. But hang on. That's not the only hope that he gives us in the passage. Look at what he says. He says this, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's me. In other words, I'm not only going to see the glory of God, but God is going to reveal to you who I am, and you will see me being revealed to you in glory. In other words, it's going to be like Jesus said, the righteous will shine like the sun. You're going to look at me in glory and you're going to go, look at that righteous dude. Look at him shine. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to have glory that I'm looking at and I'm going to have glory coming out of me. That is immense. Do you realize what he's saying? See, right now you're just all incognito. Right now you're just a bunch of North County redneck cowboys and cowgirls. That's all you are. You walk around the world, nobody really sees who you are, you're kind of hidden, nobody gets it, nobody quite understands it, but someday when you pass from this earth, you're going to step and you're going to see Jesus Christ in his glory, and you're going to go, wow! And then all of a sudden, your glory, the glory that he's going to give you, you're going to shine like the sun, and you are going to have your glory revealed, and others will look at you and say, look at the glory of God revealed in them. Oh, won't that be beautiful? I'll see glory. I'll have glory in me. The righteous will shine like the sun. Oh, but he's not done. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. Here it is, the redemption of our bodies. You're going to see glory. You're going to have glory in you. I'm going to have glory all over me. And you're going to see my body. Not like you see it now. Can I get an amen? Yeah. See, when I go to the beach and I take off my shirt, people start yelling, beached whale, look out, man. Somebody throw that thing back in the water. This pasty, white, lumpy, kind of chunky guy is going to get, and I need a new body. Since we're doing CrossFit illustrations today, I went to CrossFit on Friday. I went to CrossFit. Exercise fascinates me. I can watch it for hours. I was walking around going, you're doing good. Keep going. 10 more. Come on. Give me 10 more. They told me, Chad said, come about a half hour early because they want to find out where you are. Oh, that's a mistake. So they go, come on in and stand over here. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your arms out like this. So I put my arms out. And they go, I want you to bend down. No. You got to use your knee. You got to go all the way down. So what do they call that? Is that a squat? Okay, so do a squat. And I go down. And then I think it was Stevie who was helping me, right? Stevie goes, okay, now get back up. Come on, get back. The purpose of the exercise is to go down and then to get back up. So let's do it. Get back up. And I'm down here. Somebody help the boy. Help me. Oh, I so desperately need a new body. And I'm going to get one. And it probably won't be here on this earth. But I promise you one day you're going to see me in glory and you're going to say, look at that man. Is that the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? He's got glory coming all out of him. He's living in glory. He's got a brand new body. And I will be filled with my Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in a way in which you can't even imagine. Oh. Woo. You need to pray for your pastor. You really do. Some of you are not praying enough. But in the meantime, we will go through hard times. Johnny Erickson writes these words. I say that we can consider our present sufferings not be compared to the glory in which will be revealed in us. I shared this before, but I must say it again. For I am sure in hope. I am hoping that God will let me to bring my wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct. But I hope to bring it, and I hope to put it in a little corner of heaven. And then my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on my glorified legs, will stand next to my Savior, holding his nail-pierced hands, and say, thank you, Jesus. And he'll know that I mean it, because he knows me. He recognizes me from the fellowship we have shared in his sufferings. And he will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? Well, you were right when you said in this world you will have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you, and the harder that I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. You would never, it would have never happened had you not given me the bruising and the blessing of that wheelchair. And then the real ticker tape parade of praise will begin. And all the earth and all those who have joined in suffering will join in that party. And a great fountain of joy will flow from our heart. All that us who have experienced this on the earth. And when we are with him, we will not be able to stop laughing and crying and praising him. He will wipe away every tears. And at the final point, he will wipe away my own tears. And he will bless me for all eternity. Oh yes, my friends, we'll suffer. But we'll bind together and pray for one another. We'll call upon our Lord Jesus Christ to give us the strength. And in that final day when we depart this earth, we will be with him with glory on us, glory in us, and glory all over us. And won't that be a day? Until that day, we long for it. Oh, Father, we bless you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hard times that your people are going through. I know some are going through some real hard times right now. Some are bearing the scars of their body that is falling apart, and the medicine isn't working. The cancer is eating away. Father, some of us are going through relational difficulties where sin is blown apart a marriage, it's blown apart a family, it's hurt. Father, there is suffering throughout your body today. But may we turn to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we look to you with eyes of hope, knowing that in the day that is yet to come, we will be completely glorified in your presence. And in the meantime, Father, would you sustain us with the comfort that only you can give and the power of your Spirit. We ask this in the name of the one who has loved us and has suffered for us. In Jesus' name we pray.